The Apostle Paul said, "Join in imitating me." Why? Because the Apostle Paul was some great guy? No, it was because he was an imitator of Christ. And we actually should be that for one another in the body of Christ, someone who is worth imitating when we understand the text. This is When We Understand the Text. My name is Pastor Gabe Hughes. Great to be along with you as we have been studying through the book of Philippians. Today we're in Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. And in the last third of this episode, I'm going to come back to the video. This was actually the first video that we opened up discussion about in this broadcast, in the podcast, episode number 2. Where we played the video on modern worship and I answered a question about it. We're going to come back to that video again because somebody has asked and has actually asked several times. So I feel like I finally need to get an answer into this question. Somebody has asked to explain that video, Modern Worship, wanting to understand it a little bit better. So we're going to come back to that video, which is basically reading Isaiah chapter 1 verses 10 through 20, and we're going to exegete that passage so that maybe you can come to a better understanding of that particular video. Don't forget about our videos online. You can go to www.utt.com and you find a complete list of our videos when you click on videos. And don't forget to give to this ministry as well. We come out of a local church and we've got regular bills just like anybody else. I promise my salary is not increasing because somebody donated to the When We Understand the Text ministry. So you can go to www.utt.com and click on give. And we sure appreciate your gift. Just saying thank you for what it is that we offer as a ministry. All right, let's get to the text here. Before doing that, why don't we come to the Lord in prayer? Our great God, we thank you so much for blessing this ministry, that we've had the listeners that we've had. We thank you for the emails that we have attracted from those who listen to this particular broadcast and are telling other people about it. I'm glad that a message is going out. You have promised in your word that your word would not fall void. And even if I was sitting here in front of a microphone, your word would not be going void with nobody on the other end of it to listen to what I'm saying. I know that your word would not be void, for it's falling on my ears and it is changing my heart. And I am thankful for this, for an opportunity to be able to speak it. And you've given an avenue to me to do that very thing. And so thank you, Lord, that we can edify one another, that the word of God can be spoken and we can be grown by these things. I pray, Lord, that we are submitting ourselves to the authority of your word, not making it mean what we want it to mean, but it is by your spirit that we are able to understand what it's truly saying, and we subject ourselves to it, God. We pray and ask these things by the power of your Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, amen. Philippians chapter 3, we come to verse 17, where the Apostle Paul says, "Brothers, join in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself." So we come back to verse 17 here, where the Apostle Paul says, "Brothers, join in imitating me." Why? Because the Apostle Paul is somebody great? Well, technically, yeah. I mean, he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was made an apostle by Christ, by the will of God. So this isn't something that the Apostle Paul chose and he just decided, okay, I think I'm going to be an apostle now. it was chosen for him by God. And Paul has said this in several places in his letters, in Galatians chapter 1, where he says that God had chosen him for this before he was even born. In Titus chapter 1, in his greeting to Titus, where he talks about how this was chosen for him. And you also see it at the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in his address to the Corinthians, where he says that he is an apostle by the will of God. So he, by God's will, has taken on this role. Not because Paul decided to do it, but because God is the one who changed Paul's heart to give him this place as an apostle called by Jesus Christ. So first of all, he's got this position as an apostle, and all of the apostles need to be imitated. Even today, we continue to subject ourselves to the authority of the apostles. Now, I'm not talking about new apostles. There won't be any new apostles. As Paul states clearly in 1 Corinthians 15, he is the last of the apostles to be called, and he is listing this as a succession, and so he's the last one. There will be no more apostles called after the Apostle Paul. Once John died, and he was the last of the apostles to die, then apostolic revelation at that point ended, and there would be nothing else added to the Word of God. So there would be no more apostles appointed after that as well. So we have that apostleship and the Church of Jesus Christ built upon that, as the Apostle Paul stated in Ephesians chapter 2. So Jesus is the cornerstone, and he used a foundation of the apostles to build his church. There are no more apostles, and any church that you walk into that claims to appoint apostles, run away from it, far, far away. They are false teachers. They have compromised that doctrine of apostleship. I promise you, they are compromising doctrines in other places as well. So Paul is somebody worth imitation, first of all, because he is an apostle, but also because he shows a zeal for Christ Jesus and a humility in the way that he follows him as well. That humility has been stated as we have been reading through Philippians, and we've talked about Paul's humility multiple times. He is in prison right now in Rome, under house arrest for preaching the gospel, and yet he is confident that God is going to deliver him from that so that he gets to go and be with the Philippians again and be able to rejoice with them. Paul has given up his rock star status as a Pharisee, which we talked about in a couple of days ago in a previous section. And we just see this constant display of his humility, giving up himself for the benefit of others. In fact, to the Thessalonians, we read about this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul reminds the Thessalonians how they came to the Thessalonians and didn't ask for anything. It could have been within their right to ask the Thessalonians to be able to care for them. But Paul says to the Thessalonians, okay, I'm bringing this up in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, you know how you ought to imitate us. This is 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 7. You yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. So as an apostle, Paul and his missionary brethren had a right to be served. Okay, they could have been cared for by the Thessalonians as they were there to plant that church, but they didn't. Instead, they gave the Thessalonians an example to imitate in how they should work. All right, he goes on in verse 9 to say, it was not because we do not have that right. As an apostle, we had that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. So Paul and his missionary brethren came, and instead of being served and waited on, they worked to earn their keep so that they could give an example to the Thessalonians on how they also were to work. And he goes on to say, if no one works, then let him not eat. Okay, if anyone is not willing to work, he doesn't get to eat. For we hear about some of you walking in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now, such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and earn their own living, just as Paul and his missionary brothers had set an example for them to do. So we not only have Paul as an apostle, who is in that role, he is an example worthy of imitation, but we also have the humility and the zealousness that he displays as a follower of Christ that is worthy of imitation. And folks, we do need to imitate others in the body of Christ that display those qualities of Christ. In Hebrews 13:7, we read, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." Romans 12:10, "Love one another with brotherly affection and outdo one another in showing honor." So we display honor in such a way, not that it's a competition, that's not really what Paul is saying there, but we are showing honor in such a way, honoring the Lord and showing honor to one another, that we become somebody who is worthy of imitation. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." So not just that he is an apostle, but that he is living a life in such a way that points back to the Savior that he follows. In Ephesians 5:1, "Be imitators of God as beloved children." So we display before others that we are God's children when we imitate him. Hebrews 6:12, "Be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." So we even imitate those who went before us and have died. And by their life and ministry and the example that they left behind, we follow that example. We imitate their faith. I think of Charles Spurgeon as one, and he is one who is on my mind right now because I just visited the Spurgeon Memorial Library at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Kansas City just a couple of days ago. It was a great honor to be able to stand in that library, especially since it doesn't open until October. So I got a sneak peek at it. It was wonderful to be there. But one of the things that was stated by the museum curator, Christian George was his name, or George Christian. It was one of the two. But anyway, Dr. Christian George, he said that we should not worship Spurgeon, but we should not forget about him either. And that goes for a lot of the saints that went before us. They lived lives of holiness and were able to look back on their lives and imitate their faith. And so we should do that for one another. There are other Christians that have come before us who are worthy of imitation. In 3 John chapter 1, verse 11 is where it says, "Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God." We have been given examples to follow, the Apostle Paul being one of those examples worthy of imitation. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. So there are others even within your midst as a Philippian church that have an example to follow in the body of Christ. Paul goes on to say in verse 18, "For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things." So in this concept of imitating, Paul means to protect the Philippians, those Philippian Christians, from imitating those who are not worthy of imitation. There are those who walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Don't imitate them. And as Paul is talking about them, even with tears, he is mourning over those who have chased after a false gospel, number one. And number two, he also knows that those who are teaching a false gospel have that potential of drawing people away from the sound doctrine and from the true faith. And he has witnessed that happen. So he is mourning in two ways. He is mourning for those who have wandered into false doctrine, and he is also mourning for those who will be drawn into those that teach false doctrine. And their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But here is what Paul says, directing the Philippians once again toward the heavenly things of God. "Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, he is drawing back to citizenship here again after previously stating in Philippians 1:27, "Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." In that statement in verse 27, where he says, "Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ," it is more adequately translated, "Only behave as citizens worthy of the gospel." So behave as good citizens. And we talked about early on, back when we were in chapter 1, the Philippians were a proud Roman colony. So they were proud Roman citizens. But Paul is saying your Roman citizenship is not what is important. It is your citizenship in heaven. So live as citizens that are heaven bound, not citizens on this earth. Your king is not Caesar. Your king is Jesus Christ. And a day is going to come when even Caesar would bow before Christ. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, which we read about in Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. So in all of these things are interconnected here, okay, as Paul is talking about citizenship. Then he comes back again to, he comes in chapter 3 here, verse 20, to citizenship again. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So directing the Philippians' eyes once again toward heavenly things, toward the things of God. Jesus Christ is the one who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. This goes back to Philippians 1:6, where Paul says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. This is all according to the will of God. And it is by his will that our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, will appear and transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. How is he able to do that? Because he has the power to subject all things to himself. We read in Romans chapter 8, verse 30, that those whom he predestined, he also justified. Those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. And Paul is even speaking about that in such a way as if it has already happened, even though it hasn't happened yet. We have not yet reached our glorified state when Christ will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. But Paul speaks about it in Romans 8:30 in such a way as though it's already happened, because God has subjected all things to himself. And the will that he has put in place, that he is working even right now, will be brought to completion. It's not a will that will ever at any point be unfinished. So just as you can state now that God will complete his will, it's the same as if you are stating that it is completed already, because God has the power to subject things, all things, to himself. And it is by that power, our lowly bodies, and we can be confident of this, that if we are citizens of the kingdom of God, and that is the glory that we are looking forward to, we can be confident that this decrepit, fleshly, falling apart body that we're living in right now will be transformed and be made like his imperishable, perfect, glorious body. Amen? Are you celebrating with me? All right, let's pray, and we'll move on to our question today, because it has to do with that verse 18, those who walk as enemies of the cross of Christ, their end is their destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame. Our Lord God, as we take these passages of scripture here and we apply them to our lives, continue to feed them into us, that we are filled with the hope of your coming, of your glory, subjecting all things to you through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Bring us into your kingdom. Complete the work that you started in us, O God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who is required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord is spoken when we understand the text. Yes, we have played that video before. We are playing it again because Connor in Palmdale, California has asked, I have been a fan of your videos for quite some time now, but could you please explain to me the modern worship video? Are organized events distasteful to the Lord, as well as deliverance through hands such as they do in the Pentecostal Foursquare churches? All of that kind of went over my head. Okay, well, Connor, what is being stated there in the modern worship video, along with all the imagery that goes with it, it's coming from Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 through 20. So, even though you can't see the imagery in the broadcast, let me just kind of walk through those passages of scripture along with what was seen there in the video. So, right in the very beginning, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. So, through the prophet Isaiah, God is addressing his people Israel, whom he is comparing to Sodom and Gomorrah. Not only is this a comparison to their sin and their godlessness, having forgotten the God of their salvation who delivered them out of slavery in Egypt and are instead chasing after false gods? Not only is it a comparison to their sin, but it is also a threat of judgment. What Sodom and Gomorrah symbolized to the people of Israel was God's divine wrath and complete judgment. So here in Isaiah 1:10 is the threat of judgment against Israel because of their sin. They thought they were safe because they were the promised people of God, but they had been unfaithful and God would turn them over to their enemies. That is what is being stated here by Isaiah. Now, there are many churches today that think just because they call upon the name of Christ, they're favored by God. Many prosperity churches that think that they're so big because God is blessing them, but his spirit is not among that people and their pastors are ruling Sodom and Gomorrah, puffed up with pride and sin, and God will judge them for teaching their false doctrines, for teaching another God instead of the God of the Bible. The pictures that you see in the beginning of that modern worship video are church congregations being shown. There's at least one of them that has made a public acceptance of same-sex marriage. So openly welcoming of sin and yet claiming to be followers of the holy God. God will judge them for their sin. Verse 11, what to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. So again, the offerings of that church are meaningless. It doesn't matter that the name of Jesus is attached. God is disgusted with their behavior and all of the images that are shown there. You've got T.D. Jakes' church. You've got Creflo Dollar's church. These are men who puff themselves up with the riches of the world and do not teach sound doctrine. What they are teaching is actually outright lies. They teach a God that is different than the God of the Bible. They worship a Christ that is different than the Jesus of the New Testament. Verse 12, when you come to appear before me, who is required of you this trampling of my courts? All right. And the image that goes with that verse is of a spiritless hip worship band. I know which one, but that's not really the point. In Amos 5:23, it says, take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. So when you're talking about a mouth that claims the Lord, but a heart that's far from him, God is not delighted with that music. He thinks of it as noise. Okay, and that was the connection that was being made there. Verse 13, bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. The Pope is pictured on that line. Roman Catholicism, a false religion. They do not praise God. and God is certainly not receiving their offerings and their incense. New Moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. Okay, you have a picture of John Hagee, Benny Hinn, and Jim Staley, who's a popular preacher in the Hebrew Roots movement. Then you have a picture of Rick Warren and Elton John holding hands on the line, "I cannot endure iniquity," and solemn assembly. Rick Warren joked about kissing the openly homosexual Elton John. Pope Francis, Hagee, Hinn, Staley, Warren, they're all the same. Different religions and or denominations, all the same in their use of Christianity to puff up themselves. The next few images show the International House of Prayer, Jesus Culture, an ad for a planned revival, which is silly. You don't plan a revival and then God causes revival. What we call revivals really aren't. God schedules revival, not us. IHOP and Jesus Culture, they're just false teaching churches that have been included there. So with all of that in mind, I would hope that verses 16 through 20 are self-explanatory. It is God calling them to repentance and applying those passages to these self-grandeur, puffed-up, poser churches. God is the one who washes away sin. Worship is not inherently holy. Obviously, because we can worship things that aren't of God. It is God who makes you worthy to worship. Your worship isn't good enough. Singing the most popular and current praise and worship song does not wash away sin. Psalm 51, 16 through 19. David, praying before God, says, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem, and then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings, in whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." When will right sacrifices be offered? When God acts according to his good pleasure. When we seek the will of God and not our own will, when we are submissive to his scriptures and the authority of his word and not imposing upon the Bible what we want it to say, when God works according to his will and we're subject to it, then a church is truly lifting up genuine worship, but only when God has made them worthy to worship. That's the insight then into that modern worship video. Oh God, make us worthy to worship you. Convict us of our sin. Cleanse us as we confess. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to When We Understand the Text with Pastor Gabriel Hughes. Our ministry was born out of a local church, and we rely on the contributions of our viewers and our listeners to keep this ministry going. If our videos or this program has ministered to you, would you consider a donation? All gifts go directly to our church, a nonprofit ministry. Give with card or check at our website, www.utt.com. We'll continue our study of Philippians tomorrow, rejoicing together in God's truth when we understand the text.